faded out. Thanks so much. So good. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. I tell you this morning, Alexi and Georgia and Carolyn, you have really brought some real strong, strong encouragement into this place and really blessed our hearts. Give them all a round of applause. Yeah. You guys can get that other clip ready. There was a season where I was talking about being strengthened and encouraged because I was reading through the Bible and I came through Corinthians and I was reading about Paul and how he strengthened the churches and encouraged the churches, the Apostle Paul. And it really helped me to understand the need that we have to be strengthened and encouraged. But you know, there is nothing that strengthens us more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that strengthens us more. I could never understand when people were all anxious about going to heaven, you know? I mean, I understood it, you know, a little bit, but it was only after I lost someone very near and dear to me, and then another person, and then another person. And it made heaven and the promise that we have all that much richer and all that much more beautiful. We're separated by a thin veil that we will one day all go through. Because of the resurrection, there is a hope that we have unlike anyone else in the world. The Bible says that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We are a people of hope. And we're going to talk about hope this morning, what hope means. When I was in Bible college, a good friend of mine, his name was John, and another good friend whose name was Ted. But Ted liked to sleep in the mornings, and especially, you know, he would miss chapel. And so my friend John was concerned that Ted was always missing chapel service, and he was just lying in bed, just sleeping. And so one day, John went up to him and stood over him, and in a loud voice, he said, "Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed." Some of you will recognize the lyric from Keith Green. And Ted bounced up in his bed, got up, got dressed, and he was in chapel, you know, that morning. He was definitely encouraged and strengthened. So I want to play this clip for you, but first I want to give something of an invitation. And the invitation is for you to sow. How many know the Bible has a lot to say about sowing and reaping? And it talks about sowing generously and reaping generously and how sowing is so important. I view money like seed. Often, you know, it's seed. You plant that seed and you just see what God will do. God is about multiplying and he's about blessing seed. He really does. He blesses seed. And so I have had on my heart for some time now, and I shared this with the elders the other night, is that I've had a heart for the city to get behind Israel Gimba and what he's going to be doing in the coming days for the Gen Z in our city and beyond our city. Yeah, my heart has been so encouraged, and I've shared this with Israel, and I've shared my heart. I mean, if I told you the numbers that are involved financially, they're staggering. They're staggering. He's going to be renting the baseball stadium in October. There's some other big events planned around Gen Zs. And so the numbers are staggering. But you know what I don't want to see happen? I don't want to see businessmen rising up and writing checks alone. I don't mind that businessmen can write checks. But what we need to see in the city, and I've been sharing this, and I'm going to be sharing it some more with a brother this week who's got influence in the city, and I'm saying, let the city sow into this. Let the church sow into this. And what I'm going to be encouraging, and what I shared with the elders the other night, is we're not going to encourage you to give what you would give to this place or to the ministry here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about seed, and it doesn't even have to be a lot. It's up to you how much seed you want to sow. But we're going to take up a special offering in the very near future, and we are going to sow into this. And what we're encouraging is that every child, from the very youngest to the very oldest, and if you need change to give your child, I'm bringing a bag that day. And this is a bag. I've slowly been getting rid of Marvin's stuff. I was given the great privilege of just blessing people. That's what Marvin said. He just wanted to bless people. And he didn't have a lot, but what he had, he wanted to just bless people. So I got this bag of loonies and toonies still from Marvin, you know, in my office. And I'm going to bring it out on that Sunday. And if you want to change a $5 bill, you know, you go ahead and do that and grab some change and make sure that every child in this place sows seed into this. I sent this clip to Israel to encourage his heart. God is up to something amazing in this hour. He really is. And so you be encouraged by this. And then when we have the Sunday where you get to sow into Gen Z, you know, it's an unselfish offering. It's not unselfish for me, though, because I have grandchildren. And I think that some of these Gen Zs are going to disciple my grandchildren. Here we go. Let's watch this clip. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, I've got those two words underlined, little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the strengthening and encouragement that you're bringing to us. We want to thank you for this day, Lord, and what it speaks to us as believers, Lord. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would impact us, Lord. We need to be impacted, Lord God. We want to have that same zeal that we saw in these Gen Zs that said, we are born for this hour. They can sink their teeth into this. They can sink their teeth into the preaching of the gospel, seeing signs and wonders, people coming to you, followers of Jesus, once again filling the earth. Lord, we can say amen to this. But Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you in this place today. I pray that time would stand still as you minister to us, as you minister to us and have been ministering to us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome in this place. Amen. You know, there's a commissioning always going on, always going on. You know, Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him. You know, I want to tell you a little bit about Peter. Peter, along with his brother James, were the first of the 12 that were called to follow Jesus. Peter and James were the first, and they said yes. They said yes to following Jesus. The implications of that yes are still being felt today. Peter was among Jesus' closest disciples, one of the closest, one of that inner circle, closest to Jesus. He was granted the ability to walk on water. Peter gets a bad rap, you know, because he began to sink. But how many of you would like to be able to tell your grandchildren that you walked on water? Because Jesus said, come, and Peter stepped out for a while. That's right. My goodness. He preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first truly Pentecostal sermon, you know. Peter got to preach it. And then in Acts chapter 3, a man was crippled from birth, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I like the first part of that too. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said, Jesus bids a man to come and die. He bids us to come and die. Silver and gold have I none, but what I got, you can have it. You can have it. Here it is. Here it is. King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, and Peter was one of those who was arrested. And Peter was in prison, and he had a guard on either side of him, and he was shackled, and he was there in prison. And yet the Bible says that he was sleeping. Not interesting, eh? He learned from the best, you know. Remember Jesus in the boat? Peter had learned from the best, and he was there just sleeping between two guards. And then an angel comes in and has to nudge him awake and say, come on, follow me, as the chains began to fall off of him, and he walked out. But you know, it's a humorous story, because at that exact moment, the church was praying for Peter. You know, do you remember that story? They were praying for Peter. I want to encourage you to pray. Oh, ye of little faith, you know, pray. Even though your faith is little, you know, even if though it's the size of a mustard seed, pray, pray. And they were praying, and then Peter comes to the door, and the servant girl comes down, and she hears Peter's voice, and she goes back up. She doesn't even open the door, and she goes back up and says, Peter's down. And they said, you're dreaming. You're making this up. You know, they were full. You know, they just could not believe it. And yet their prayers were being answered right there. And Peter was at the door. So Peter, we remember Peter as the one, the author here, 1 Peter, he's also the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Can you imagine what that would be like? I've been thinking a lot about prison lately. I mentioned last week there's a great scriptural outline of how believers should prepare for arrest. You know, and you might think that's funny, but I don't think it is funny because whether it's arrest or whether it's the world watching your life and my life, it matters. It matters what comes out of us when we're squeezed. It really matters. But this is so beautiful. It's so beautiful that the scripture tells us about Peter's denial of Jesus three times. And Jesus knew he was going to do it, and Jesus even warned him that it would happen. Peter didn't believe it was possible. And so as I think of arrest and as I think of troubles ahead, you know, I worry or think about, you know, how will I respond? You who believe in Jesus, and it's been done throughout history. We've heard these stories of being done where one side, you say you're followers of Jesus, will you go against that wall? And you say, and you're willing to deny him, you go against this wall. You've heard those stories. Well, we have to think about that and how we would respond. But the story of Peter is so encouraging to every single one of our hearts. It's really the story about the heart of God, really, and the heart of God for all of us. But here it says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it says this: the angel at the tomb that morning told the women who came to anoint Jesus' body, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's gone ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So this memory, this which was told to Peter about the angel, coupled with the fish, the massive fish that jumped in the boat when Jesus showed up on the shore. And then Jesus asking Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" three times. Peter would remember all of this. How beautiful, how beautiful. So First Peter's written at a time where they were living in an anti-Christian society. An anti-Christian society. Now that doesn't sound familiar, does it? Living in an anti-Christian society. Peter writes to encourage his readers to stand firm in the grace of God in the face of persecution that they were already experiencing, and the prophetic side of Peter seeing into the future of the persecution that was yet to come. And there was horrendous persecution yet to come. So Peter speaks to them in this context. He writes to them in this context. And we've heard it said that when things are tough, don't fret about others, but take care of yourself. Have you ever heard of that? Take care of number one. But you know, Peter actually seems to suggest and argue for the opposite, for the exact opposite. And he says, when tougher times come, there is a greater need for the life of love to flourish. When tougher times come, there's a greater need for the life of love to flourish. I always love scripture that's observable. I love Paul and Silas in prison, you know, and another example, you know, of singing. And it says that the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, there's this saying that things are better caught than taught, you know, and your children are a good example of that, aren't they? My goodness, I've got these grandchildren, and I only have to say it once or do it once, and they've got it down pat, you know. They're just sponges, right? They're sponges, and the world is watching. They're watching, and more than ever, the world is watching. In a hopeless time, they're wondering, is there hope? And I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I want to outline some of the things that Peter talks about here that are so important in this time in which we're living, so important when we think about being strengthened and encouraged. The first is sonship, being sons and daughters. There's no greater honor. It says to God's elect, to those chosen of God, those sons and their daughters. I've gotten some degrees in my life, and I was looking at one the other day and thinking, man, that cost me a lot of money. You know, that cost me a ton of money. And I don't know, like, you wonder how much it really matters, eh? Well, there was a medical doctor here years ago in this congregation, and he made this statement. He said, you know, that at the end of a person's life, it's not those things that hang on the wall, you know, all those accomplishments. It's who's beside your bed, you know? Who's beside your bed? That's what really counts at the end. Well, I'll tell you, the thing that counts in this Christian life is being a son or being a daughter. You know, there's nothing like it. I've seen people over the years travel the world by faith. You know, Hannah's one who's traveled the world, the places she's been. I mean, I'll tell you, and I don't think she, you know, I don't know if she even had a bank account in those days, you know, but sons and daughters are taken care of. I sometimes look at my son or I look at people and I think, you know, if I love them this much, how much does God love them, you know? Sons are not discarded easily, you know? They really aren't. They're not discarded easily. We're sons and we're daughters. This is the first thing that I wanted to underline, the sonship. It says in 1 John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God, sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. And Romans says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Remember Bob Dylan's song, you got to serve somebody? Everybody's got to serve somebody. But it doesn't make you slaves to live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received has brought about the adoption into sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You know, it's unfortunate that we spend most of our life just getting this, you know? Just getting this. But I love that we get to get it, you know? Now, it might come incrementally, it might come slowly, but we get to get it because of the spirit that lives inside and affirms us as sons and as daughters. And we can call him our Father. Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you find rising up within you a yes to Jesus purchasing you for him, and there's a rising up and your heart begins to get strangely warmed inside, well, there could be a born-again thing going on. There could be that wooing of the Spirit, you know, out of one kingdom into another, of coming out of darkness into light, of awakening, awakening, awakening. I love the word awakening, don't you? Or quickening. Quickening's another one I like. Quicken. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may share his glory. This is really interesting, and I've been thinking a lot about this. The whole idea of sharing his sufferings, but then also sharing his glory. It says here later on, it says, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Paul called it momentary light afflictions. That's what he called it. Doesn't seem so momentary and light when you're going through it. But Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, for a little while. Second thing I want to point out, the first is sonship. I want to point out that we're strangers in this world. Jesus stood before Pilate and he said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. I tell you, I didn't know if I'd even get to preach this morning, because I'm thinking, like, I knew that there'd be testimonies. I knew there's other stuff happening. And I also know that the Lord loves to interrupt sometimes, you know, our agendas and our plans. I just want him, and I want us to want him to do that more, more and more. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, I've been enriched just by the study of this, and I've been enriched with this whole idea of this kingdom being of another realm, of another realm, and the temporalness of this life. And again, if you can relate to me this morning and relate to the fact that we have lost some very, very precious people in our lives, they've just crossed over the other side of the veil, and they're waiting. Or I don't know how it works, but we're waiting to see them. Larry Norman, years ago, we always liked, us Jesus people like to refer to the grandfather of Christian rock and roll. Larry Norman had an album back in the days when we had albums, and it was entitled Only Visiting This Planet. Only Visiting This Planet. So I was thinking about eternity and how close it is, and I'm often saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but not quite yet, you know. This is a conversation I have regularly with the Lord. You know, Lord, because I had a heart attack, right? And I know that life is, we hang by a very thin thread, all of us, very thin thread. I'm walking around, I say this to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven, but not quite yet. I've got these grandchildren, you know, these six grandchildren and one on the way. I want to be around for them. You don't want to be around for them. But you know, even more than that, this is what I say to the Lord. I was born to be alive at such a time as this, just like you were. You were born to be alive at such a time as this. And I count it a great privilege that we get to be sons and daughters at such a time as this, that we get to walk the earth. And it takes me to the next word here, is the word. So we're sons, we're strangers in this world, but we're also scattered. I took out a pencil the other day, and I had a sheet of paper on my desk, and I began to put all the places that I have lived in my life, every home, every place, you know, geographically. And the thing looked like a mess by the time I was done, because it wasn't a big enough paper to really do it justice. But this is our lives. This is your life. This is my life. We have been scattered. It just happens that you're scattered into the geographic place you are right now, but that may not be the end of your scattering. You know, it was only when persecution broke out in Jerusalem that they were really scattered. They were scattered through persecution. I was thinking of Brazil the other day, and my heart grew sad. I know some of what happened in Brazil. I know something of what happened. I know what happened just before COVID. I know about the stadiums that were filled with young people. And then I know about this corrupt man who was taken out of prison. The laws were changed so that he could run again and become president of Brazil, and now he's their president. And my heart was sad. The previous president was a Christian man, godly man, and my heart was sad. And then I began to think about the gospel, and I wasn't sad anymore. I wasn't sad anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? Because these young people that lifted their feet, their shoes to heaven and gave their lives to the gospel are scattered, and they will be scattered, but it's unto salvation. It's unto the gospel going forward and spreading. And so praise God. You should just take a moment right now to thank God that you've been scattered, that he has loved you so much that he has scattered you into the place where you are right now, into that place of influence, that place of a sphere of influence and the people around you. You've been scattered unto that place. But it's not necessarily going to be the last scattering in your life. But think of it as unto the gospel. And think of it as momentary light affliction that cannot be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. And then we've got the sanctifying work of the Spirit here. There's so many S's. I just couldn't help but keep going here. My last point doesn't have an S, but it's the highlight of the points. Anyway, the whole sanctifying work of the Spirit, it's an internal change that occurs in the heart. That's what makes Christianity so believable. There's no other religion that offers what Christianity offers. There really isn't. The best they can offer you is something external or robotic, maybe. But they can't offer you the transformed life, the transformed heart, the heart that hated, the anti-Semitic heart, the prejudiced heart, that all of a sudden, and I knew this in my own life, the Bible says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love. It doesn't get much more profound than that. I couldn't believe the people I was loving. And even to this day, Bob knows this, that I love the strangest of people. I'm a lover of strange people. The stranger you are, the more I love you. We are under the influence. Do you know that? To be sanctified is to come under the influence. We are under the influence. A continually increasing conformity to a divine image, to Christ likeness. Romans 8:29, we read it, Romans 8:28, you know, God causes all things to work together for good. Romans 8:29 says, in order that you might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So the conformity to Christ, and I love this scripture in Acts. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter, Peter was definitely a courageous guy. Doesn't he cut us a lot of slack, though? I mean, he failed. He was, you know, he had the foot and mouth disease, you know, and he failed. But he was redeemed by his Redeemer and loved by the lover of his soul. They say, you know, in history that Peter died the same death as his Savior, except that he didn't feel worthy to die exactly that way, so he asked them to turn the cross upside down. This is what we find this in history. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, I mean, you know, I could have saved myself so much money. You know, they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. I mean, even growing up, our parents knew enough to say, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, you know. But what does good company do? I've watched couples that have been married forever start to look like one another. I mean, expression-wise, not. I mean, the woman's always the more beautiful. She's always the more beautiful, but, you know, there's something that happens in proximity. He begins to rub off on us. I want to say two things. I want to say, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. I wasn't going to say this because it's not complimentary to me, but I have finally read through the entire Bible for the first time. Now, I've read the Bible all my life. I went to Bible college. I mean, I read the Bible every day. And I'm sure that I've crisscrossed and read the Bible, you know, over that period of time, you know, the whole thing. But just in recent days, I went from the beginning all the way to the end. And there's something about reading Scripture in this time in which we're living. In fact, in Revelation, I've been so blessed by so many Scriptures. I thought, we hear the phrase, you know, drink the Kool-Aid. You know, they drank the Kool-Aid, you know. Revelation frames it so interestingly. Because we heard this other term, what is it called? It doesn't matter, but it's when a delusion comes over a whole lot of people. And I'll just use this modern example because it's kind of cool when you see it, but it's the one where if you've seen news clips and they take the clips one after another. And then we saw this during COVID. All the phrases were identical, but they were coming from sources all over the world. You know, it was like the mouthpieces were all saying the same thing. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about this wine of delusion that people drink, and they come under the influence of something other than God. It's very, very interesting. Noemi Wolf, you know, pointed this out. She's Jewish, and she's just coming into a faith that she never really understood her. And she said that you can't explain what's happened across the globe as anything unless you account or give credence to an evil that's unlike anything we've ever seen before. You know, it just can't be explained that people just got together and decided to say the same thing. You know, that's not. And so Revelation has helped me in that regard, that there's a wine that the enemy serves up that brings deep, deep delusion. But we're under a different influence. We're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there is a conformity happening to Christ. The next thing is the sprinkling by his blood. It says here, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is so important, for obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to ask some things of you, and he's going to ask some things of me. And at that point, you have an opportunity to experience grace like you've never experienced it before. Or you have an opportunity to say no. Every single one of us will have that opportunity to be obedient to the voice of God. I've started saying in my own life that hearing is my daily bread, that listening is my daily bread. And that's why we need to be in his word, and we need to spend time with him, because it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so here we have this sprinkling of the blood, and the degree of lostness will be met by a degree of power that we've never seen before. Let me say that again. The degree of lostness that's occurring right now across the face of the earth will be met by a power, by a degree of power that we have never seen before. And I wanted to give you an illustration. I want to tell you a story. The other night, Val and I participated along with many others, many of you here even, but many others, in a six-hour communion service. I'd never experienced a six-hour communion service. It was so powerful. And it's actually a foretaste of what's coming. There seems to be something that God is speaking across the face of the earth. There's something coming that's going to be the blockbuster. The blockbuster. And the world's going to hear about it. The blockbuster. And it's got to do with the blood of Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus. And so testimony after testimony were given the other night. And one of the most powerful ones was of a young girl. It was so powerful. She was a lesbian. And she carved in her stomach the words lesbian. She carved them in her stomach. And so the image of this carving was on the one side, and then what Jesus did was on the other side. No more scars. Just like a baby. Just like a baby. The miraculous occurred. There's a girl I've been tracking a little bit. Her name is Sophia. And I'm so thankful that I was introduced to her ministry and to her website by a friend of mine. Sophia has a website with a ministry for detransitioning. It's called Rainbow Redemption Project. Monica, you'll like the title of that, eh? Rainbow Redemption Project. We've given up the rainbow, and we never should have, you know, nor should we still give it up. But this gal, Sophia, and you can go to her website and hear her testimony. She's beautiful. She's beautiful. But as a young girl, she went through the surgery. She transitioned to become a male. And then she detransitioned, and she met Jesus. And her life was transformed. And I'd say inwardly and outwardly in her case, you know, that she's a beautiful girl, but with a masculine voice, you know. And you know why that is. But she has this ministry, and it says on her website, it says, providing kingdom-minded resources for detransitioners with the ultimate goal of fully redeeming their lives through the transformative power of Jesus Christ. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I like this translation. Yeah, this is good. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Father, forgive them, Jesus said, for they know not what they do. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. I don't know if you've ever heard of a gal by the name of Carla Faye Tucker. Carla Faye Tucker was the first woman executed in Texas since the Civil War. And I remember seeing her on TV. She was on death row. And I remember seeing her on TV. And I think at the time, I didn't even know she was a Christian. But there was something. I was drawn. I was actually working up in the Senate as a laborer. And the TV was on in one of the rooms. And she was on. Her face was like the face of an angel. And I remember being drawn to it. I went over and I was listening. It was like I was drawn to this face like an angel. And then I learned who she was. As a young woman, she had taken two lives, horrible deaths. She and her boyfriend, or these other two people, one or two people, I forget, were high on drugs, and they committed these atrocious murders. But what I liked, and I began to follow her story, and it's so amazing, because there were two people in her life that I want to tell you about. One was the brother of the girl that she had murdered, and the other was the husband of the girl that she had murdered. Okay, so track with me for a second. The brother had come to faith and had begun to correspond with Carla Faye Tucker, and they became like brother and sister in Christ, but also they were just so close. God did something so miraculous. The husband stood outside on the day that Carla Faye Tucker, the husband of this girl that was killed, stood outside the day that Carla Faye Tucker was executed. He shook his fist towards heaven and he said, "Today, she's going to meet my wife, and it's not going to be a pretty story." Such anger and bitterness from his heart. And yet the brother was one of the ones invited to her execution. The brother of this girl. Powerful story, speaking of the power of the blood that mediates and calls not for vengeance like the blood of Abel, but instead calls for forgiveness. For forgiveness. It's so powerful. It's so disarming, isn't it? Revelation 12:11 says that they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even unto death. So there is something even yet to come, an understanding of this blockbuster, an understanding of what the power that is in this blood, that we will use it to overcome the enemy, the power of his blood, the word of our testimony, and will not shrink back even unto death. Bible commentators often call Peter the apostle of hope. This is the final point I want to make, and it's found in verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been called into new birth. He's given us new birth, born again, into a living hope, a living hope. The word here is the exact opposite of death. In fact, Paul says that we have been yanked out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of light. And so here we have this living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope. Such a powerful imagery here. I want to talk to you about hope in a minute. Living hope. Living hope that is alive. It's been translated an ever-living expectation. An ever-living expectation. You know, hope, have you ever had your hopes dashed? Come on. I mean, I've got some things I'm hoping for. I don't know if they're going to come to pass. You know, I'm hoping. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The hope that Peter speaks of is not wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I pass the test. I hope the border opens May 11th. These are hopes. But this is not the kind of hope that Peter has in mind here. The Greek term for hope here in this passage is an eager, confident expectation. An eager, confident expectation. And listen to the dictionary definition. This is cool. It says, hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. But it's really interesting because I've highlighted the word certain, because they're actually giving a biblical definition of hope without realizing it, okay? So here it is. Listen to it again. You can hear it two ways, eh? Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen, okay? But I've got underlined and in bold letters, certain, a certain thing to happen, a certain thing. In Luke 2, verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. This is Simeon. Remember Simeon? And there was a musician, you might remember him, but he's probably still around, but his name is Eddie. And Eddie would go around and he'd always say, "I hope so," or "I think so." And somebody came up to him one day and his last name was Espinoso, Eddie Espinoso. And he said, "Your name is Eddie Espinoso." No, so. That's what hope is. That's the kind of biblical hope we have. It's not an uncertain hope, but a sure hope. In fact, any of you that have stood around the graveside, and I've stood around a few gravesides over my years, you'll hear from 1 Thessalonians 4 that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We don't grieve like that. And then we also say this, unto Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother, sister departed, and we commit his or her body to the deep in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. We sang that this morning. The sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Our living hope is described in 1 Peter, and it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while. In this you greatly rejoice. This is the conclusion. Hearing is our daily bread. Hearing is our daily bread. I listened to an interview with two guys the other day, and one of them is one of the creators of ChatGPT. And I don't know if any of you have given it a test drive, ChatGPT. I did. I have another buddy that did it as well. And the thing lied to me a couple of times, eh? So kind of interesting, eh? I didn't even trick it. It said, you know, that it got all this information. It only had information up to this certain date, you know, it's like through the programming or whatever. Like, so I threw something at it that happened later, and it had knowledge of it. And I said, you lied to me. You said that you didn't know anything past that certain date. And it says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm serious. I documented it. I said, I'm sorry. But I'm listening to these guys, and my heart all of a sudden became sad. It became sad. I'm a real emotional guy, you can tell. But my heart became sad because they asked this question. The interviewer said, what is truth? What is truth? And then he said, where can we as a civilization look for truth? And part of me was hopeful for a moment, because there are many Christians out there. They're sprinkled all over the earth, right? Scattered all over the earth. But there was no answer to this question. There was nothing satisfying, you know, that they could give. And so I thought about what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the most exclusive statements in all of Scripture. Buddha couldn't say that. Muhammad couldn't say that. You know, there's no one else that could say that they were the way, the truth, and life. His exclusivity is key. It's important. Some of you may have heard Keith Green's testimony. I sent it around last week or something like that. Very interesting testimony if you want to listen to it. But he said that he was exploring all the Eastern religions and all these things, and he noticed that they all talked about Jesus, you know. They all had him as some, you know, some kind of prophet or some, you know, they always said something about Jesus. So he figured, okay, they're all talking about him. I gotta just look into him. And Keith Green begins to look into him, and he gets saved and begins to follow Jesus. He begins to follow Jesus because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. I'm curious. Kyle mentioned checkboxes one time, and it really struck me. And so I think differently now. And when I'm watching something, I think about, oh my goodness, they're checking the boxes. You know, they're checking the boxes. And I was talking to a guy about a new series that came out. I left the Star Trek series, you know, like when I was really much younger. You know, I couldn't make the switch. You know, so but he said there's these new Star Trek films, and I asked him the question about the box, and he said, yes, you know, now that you mention it. They take Jesus Christ's name in vain. I mean, you got to understand that there's something spiritual going on here. Like, why do they bother with him? They're atheists, for goodness sake. And yet that's one of the check boxes, because they want to downplay that name, the Bible says, that is unlike any other name. And it's only through that name and the power of that name that we get to be saved, that we get to have this gift called eternal life. Okay, I'm winding down. I'm just about done. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. This is incredible hope. I mean, we're getting older, some of us, eh? So this reality, you know, you younger people, you might not think this, but your life is hanging by a thread just like the rest of ours. Every single life is hung by a thread. We're here for purpose. That's why I love the Gen Zs, eh? You guys, you're going to have fun. I'll tell you, you're going to have fun. We were your age once, and we had fun. Ours was called the Jesus Movement, you know, and we had fun. Talking about Jesus was where it was at. We put stickers everywhere. We put them everywhere. One way Jesus, you know. I had a friend, he would go in and he put them in these Playboy magazines. You know, I said, I didn't know if that was such a good idea, but he did it anyway. You know, and we did, I mean, you know, someone wrote a song, we put your stickers on barroom doors. You know, we just put these stickers everywhere. I was on the back of a motorcycle. The guy led me to the Lord, and I had just taken some drugs. I had not given my heart to Jesus. And in the back of his helmet, he had all these Jesus stickers that were just speaking into my life, you know. Where am I ending here? I'm just about done. I have one more thing to say. Yeah, this is it. It says in 1 Peter, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. And you know, as it gets darker, like our friend Jonathan Kahn says, you know, we've been candles in the day. Not that observable, but candles in the night is a whole different story. A whole different story. So you will be asked. You will be asked. Because lots of people know the emperor has no clothes. And we carry hope unlike anyone else. Living hope, a sure and a certain hope with the resurrection. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. A sure and certain hope. And so I leave you with this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.